morning to you all. It's so good to see you in the Lord's house today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. In our call to worship, we are continuing to walk through the last verses of Matthew chapter 28 as the Lord speaks to His disciples and His final message to them before He ascends back into heaven, explaining to them their ministry, letting them know that all power has been given unto Jesus Christ and He supplies the power that we need to be able to minister in this world. And we looked that we are to go, we are to teach all nations, that is, make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are to teach them, didasko, which means to explain, to expound, to enjoin. And then we're told what they're to teach. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're told that teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That word observe is very interesting. And it has the idea, tereo is the Greek word, and it means to guard, to keep close. To keep close. I think the best way to keep that in mind is mothers with their kids or dads with their kids. I was out at the ballpark on Friday evening, and there was a dad that had his son, and his son just took off like a rocket toward the parking lot, and he called out his name, and the boy stopped. And he said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to the truck." And he took off again. And he said, "Stop." And the boy stopped. "Turn around and come back to me." He turned around and came back. I was just like, you know, I was in a state of shock. And he told his son, "You don't run off without daddy telling you what to do." He had taught that boy some discipline to listen to his voice. But he wanted that boy close to him. That's what it means to guard, tereo. It means to bring it close and keep it close. We are to observe the commandments that God has given. We're to keep them close. You know, I've been told that there is enough laws on the books that the United States Congress has passed in the existence of Congress that would fill up several classrooms from floor to ceiling. Many of them are not in force anymore. Some of them have to do with the care of horses in Washington, D.C. Where you tie your horse up, where you're not allowed to tie. There's a lot of those things that are arcane, they're archaic, that some of them have not been purged from the books. So I'm not riding a horse in Washington, D.C., I can tell you. You just never know when somebody's liable to enforce something that's been on the books since the 1810s. You know, you just don't know. But there are a lot of laws on the books, and many of them you and I don't know. They're not close. They're not guarded. Now, we love the Ten Amendments, and we seek to guard those. Those are special guarantees that were included in the Constitution of the United States. The only way you're going to keep them is to keep them close. Make them special. And God wants us to take His commands this morning and throughout our lives and guard them. Keep them close. Whatever He's commanded, keep them close. Keep those words ever in our ears. If you do that, you'll be able to walk with the Lord like you're supposed to. You'll be in the center of His will. But if they're just distant memory type things, you will not. And God wants us to teach others, to enjoin others, to observe God's commands. May we be faithful in doing what God's commanded us to do.
Starting at number 348 this morning, 348. As we sing, "My Hope is in the Lord," number 348. We'll stand together to sing.
Thank you.
saying your prayers as Brother Brian comes to lead us this morning.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be here in your house this morning. Lord, we set apart this day to come here and worship you. Lord, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this church, Lord. I pray that you would continue to work through it to minister to lives here. Lord, I think of all the other programs that we have here, the school and the YAC program especially, Lord. There's a lot going on with them right now, and I pray that you would be with those ministries, Lord, and those that are overseeing them. Help them to be wise in making decisions for them, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to bless the registration, especially, Lord, as you send the students that you would have to be a part of this school for the new year, Lord. And I pray that you would just help all of the teachers, Lord, as they continue to wrap up things in the school, Lord, that they would have wisdom, Lord, in dealing with these children. May you speak to hearts through the words that they give, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour we had. I pray that you would help us to remember these pitfalls or detours, Lord, that we may be able to minister effectively to our children. Lord, we pray for those that are in need of medical health, Lord, and medical needs, Lord. You're the great physician. You can heal them, Lord. I pray that you would work in their lives. Lord, I think of our nation, Lord. We're not worried about bombs falling, or Lord, we have peace in our nation, and we thank you for that. But I pray that we would not take it for granted, that you would put in our hearts a resolve, Lord, that we should protect freedom, Lord, that we have, and Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray, think of those countries that, like Ukraine and Afghanistan, Myanmar, Lord, that we have been praying for. I pray that you would give them peace, Lord. May the people that are in them turn to you and realize that you are the one that's going to be able to give them the peace that they seek. Lord, I think of Christians there in those nations, especially, that you would give them a special hand of protection, Lord, as they try to do your work in under adverse circumstances. Lord, I pray for the rest of this service this afternoon, Lord. I pray that you would give us a something from your word, Lord. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.
Amen. Let's turn now to number 368 as you're seated. Number 368, He Brought Me Out. Number 368, we'll sing the first, second, and last to number 368.
Thank you.
Thanks. Now to number 264. 264 goes along with the theme of the pastor's messages of late, the sweet hour of prayer. Very familiar hymn. Let's meditate upon the words as we consider the Lord's word that is about to come to us this morning. Number 264.
Oh,
God's people said, amen, what a blessing. Be still, my soul. We need to be often reminded to still ourselves in all of the chaos and confusion in this world. And we don't just do it just to be still, but we're to meditate on someone. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer. He is our peace. He is our mercy. He is our grace. He is our comforter. And we need to rest in Him. Would you take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to John chapter 17, first of all. We're continuing in our series on intercession for the sick. And we're going to be focusing today on eight different ways in which we intercede for others. But I want to lay the groundwork, first of all, for the principle of intercession. I want you to look at John chapter 17, please, and I want to focus on verse 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for believers. We read about this in verse 20, "Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The witness of those that went before us. You can think for just a moment about the people that were instrumental in your life of you coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe it was a mother. Maybe it was a father. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor or a youth pastor. Or maybe it was a friend at work. Or someone that you came in contact with that gave you a tract and you read it and you became interested in the Word of God about your soul and where you're going to spend eternity. There are hundreds of ways in which people come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And Jesus says, I not only pray for that generation, but those that follow. We read in verse 21, "...that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as Thou hast loved me." Verse 24 is our theme. "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am." We're going to stop right there. Now think about the impact of this prayer request. He's interceding with the Father about us. And what is He saying? He said, "I desire those that You've given me, Father, I desire that they may be with me." Now, I want you to think for just a moment. Most people say, oh, that's the promise of heaven. Well, that's true. But I want you to know, Christian, that you're with Jesus Christ in the Father right now. That is the basis of intercession. Jesus interceded for us. He did that through His cross work. He does it right now as our mediator. He laid the foundation of this interceding, coming between us and judgment, coming between us and the Father now that sin has been judged and we've believed on Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is our go-between, our intercessor. And He prays for us. And what does He want us to do? He says, on the same basis, my body, which was offered for you, I interceded for you. And now I want you to intercede for others on the basis of my work, my cross work on the cross, and on the basis of my mediatory work that I do right now at the right hand of the Father. Now think about this for just a moment. This is so clear to me. The work of Christ in appearing as our advocate, our attorney, our representative. Remember, please, that Jesus Christ, through justification, that's a legal work, acted as our advocate, declaring us, because of the finished work of His cross work, He declared us to be delivered from the judgment to come. Justified. One preacher put it this way, just as if I had never sinned. Now, we did sin. But when the Father looks upon us, He sees the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees the atoning work in our place in His Son, the covering of our sin. He also sees the advocacy work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Right now, I have an attorney before the Father that's pleading my case. How many of you are thankful this morning for our attorney, Jesus Christ? You say, well, we've already been justified, but I want to tell you something. He's still our mediator. That's what an attorney does. Our attorney goes and represents us before the high court, becomes our advocate, pleading our cause. And when we have a prayer request, we are definitely pleading with our Heavenly Father, and we have someone there that is interceding for us. He's taking our request before the Father and pleading before the Father in our behalf. And because of that, we have a grounds. We have the ability. The throne of grace is open for business. Now let me ask you something. Are you before the throne? Are you taking every opportunity to go before Jesus Christ and plead before Him and allow Him to intercede in our behalf? I think about the fact that His propitiation is the ground of our intercession. Propitiation, the Father is satisfied. That's what the word propitiate means, to satisfy one. How is the Father satisfied? Well, our sin debt has been paid in full. There's no, like what you get sometimes on a bill, what you get from the insurance company, you still owe $1.29. Don't you love those? Somehow you missed it on something like that. Or maybe, we have a credit for you. We'll keep that credit, that $2.50. We'll keep that. Oh, that's so nice. Thank you for doing that. But I want you to know something. There is not any numbers except zeros on our account before God. The Father has been satisfied. Now, what do? We plead the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Dear Father, I'm a sinner, and I plead the work of Jesus Christ in my behalf. Would you save me from my sin? That work of propitiation satisfied the Father, and now the Son, now that the account is clear, the Son pleads before the Father in our behalf. That's the basis of intercession. That's why I can pray for the sick. That's why I can pray for my children. That's why I can pray for my grandchildren and the students of Santa Rosa Christian School and the players out here at the ballpark and the coaches that coach and all the people that we can take before the Lord. The basis is the propitiation of Jesus Christ in our behalf. That's a wonderful thing. That's the grounds of intercession. He says in this passage, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. We are in the heart of Jesus Christ as born-again children every day. 24/7, we are with Him. Our names are uttered before the Father. That personal connection should never be lost in your thinking, Christian. Should never be lost. You know, your kids come to you and say, would you go and talk with so-and-so for me? And say, well, you're going to go with me. I don't want to go. Well, how come? I'm afraid. You know, there's a dog in the yard. Daddy, would you come out and with me? I'm scared the dog's going to bite me. I came home from lunch a few weeks ago, and there was this big dog in the front yard of our house. The gates were closed, which meant my wife had closed the gates. And the dog was inside there, and I came up. I put my fist out. You know, you learn those things when you're a kid. You put your fist out first. You don't go, hey, doggy, doggy, snap, snap, and then you have a nub, all right? You do this first. You still got them. They're hidden there, right there. You do that first, and the dog licked me and said, all right, good. I can come into the yard now and not be mauled in my front yard. So I came in there, I petted the dog, and Beth came out and said, yeah, the dog just showed up in my yard, so I closed it, and I've called the number on the collar. It should be here any moment. And while we were talking, here comes the owner driving up into our yard. There were neighbors across the back of us there, and the dog had gotten into our yard. A sweet dog, and the dog didn't want to go. He opened the door on the car. Whistle, whistle, come, come. No, no. All right? And, my wife sweet-talking the dog, and finally the owner comes into the yard, grabs it by the collar, drags it in there, throws it in the back seat, and the dog was on its way. Now, when I came up to the yard and I saw that big dog, my first reaction was, is this dog going to bite me? All right? Fear. All right? Is this dog going to bite me? Put my hand out, lick, lick. All right, we're good. We can move along. But there have been some dogs that I've met in my years that were not friendly. When I was living at home, I'd gotten home from college, and it was probably the second year that I was living at home. I finally was able to move out, but I was at home, and there was this huge Rottweiler that had gotten into our garden, had gotten the neighbor's poodle, and had it in its mouth. And I saw that, and I knew that poodle's dead. I took off running, crossed the garden. Dad had cut down some limbs and so forth. I grabbed an oak limb. That's all I had. And I started running, and I was making all kinds of racket, and that Rottweiler just looked at me, big old muscular thing with the dog hanging out of his mouth. The poodle was just whimpering, crying. I knew that thing was locked on. And I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm about to do, but I'm going to whack this dog as hard as I can. And so I took that limb and I smacked it on the back of the head. And I smacked it again. The poodle drops to the ground, rolling around in the garden, and finally took off, and the dog was just like this with me. I hear this voice in the distance. Don't hit my dog! And I was just like in fear. I'm sitting there holding that stick. I don't know who's going to go next, but he's going to have bark in his mouth first. Because I was going to give it to him. Don't hit my dog! I said, well, you need to get your dog out of this yard because he just tried to kill a poodle. So I just stood there. She came over, and the dog starts wagging its tail and goes off with Mama back to the house. The same dog that was going to have Todd Brainerd for lunch. All right? Instantly, on a dime, boop! Oh, there's Mama. Let's go home. All right? My great defender, don't hit my dog! I said, ma'am, I had to hit your dog because you had a death grip on that poodle that went back over here. So that was it for my dog stories for today. But I want you to know something. There's a lot of things to be afraid of in this world, and I'm so glad I've got an advocate that intercedes in my behalf. And I want to encourage you, because this is the basis. The atoning work of Jesus Christ, the propitiation of the Father, is the basis for His intercession for His children. Oh, how important it is for us to see. I want to give you today, or we'll get started with this, I don't know that we'll finish this, but I want to give to you an understanding of intercessory prayer from a biblical point of view, and I want to begin with a statement made by Duncan Campbell many, many years ago. He was a Scottish evangelist. He was born in 1898. He died in 1972. Tremendous preacher of the Word of God. And this is what he said about spending time in prayer, interceding. By spending time in prayer, we do not decrease our activity. Now listen to what he's saying. By spending time in prayer, I do not decrease my activity, but we do increase our productivity and accomplish vastly more. Do you believe that about prayer this morning? I've had people tell me in the past, I don't pray, it's a waste of time. There's a lot of things at our disposal. I don't need to worry about praying. It's a waste of time. No, it's not. I can say on the authority of the Word of God that what you're doing is decreasing productivity when you should be increasing productivity. If you want to have victory teachers in the classroom, let me just tell you something. Every student needs to be bathed in prayer. You will increase productivity in your classrooms. You will see changes in hearts and lives when you're praying for them, when you're interceding for them. That's when the productivity begins to increase. When you don't do that and you start applying all kinds of humanistic ideas that entertain them and all that kind of stuff, and you're not praying for them, you are going about it the wrong way. You're not decreasing your activity by praying. You're increasing your productivity. I am so thankful for that statement because it lays out for us an understanding about the importance of prayer. Our prayers matter to God. Our prayers matter to the sick. I've had so many people who have said, I knew that you were praying for me and your prayers made all the difference. Whenever God's people are praying, when we pray for the sick, we are bringing God's mercy into their lives. Do you understand that? When you're praying for someone who is sick, you're bringing God's mercy into their lives. We're interceding for them. It helps to compare what we've read in James chapter 4 and 5 with other statements about prayer in the New Testament where sweeping promises are made to God's children. These statements are meant to encourage us about the boundless possibilities of prayer. They encourage us to believe that no situation is hopeless for God. There are many times where physicians say, I'm sorry, there's no hope for you. But with the great physician, sometimes there is great hope. We have seen people that were told that there's nothing that we can do for you and see them healed. I remember as a middle schooler, we prayed for a fourth grade girl. This was way back in the 70s. There was a fourth grade girl in our school who had leukemia. And I remember every service we were praying for that girl. And the doctors had said that there's not much hope for her. There's very little we can do. This is in the early days of leukemia treatments, and there were a lot of ifs. And you know what God did? He raised up that girl and healed her. She's alive today. She shouldn't be by human physician standards. She should be gone, but God healed her. What seemed to be a hopeless situation in her behalf became a possibility because God's people prayed for her. Now, I want to remind you that it's an undeniable fact that not everyone is healed in a physical way. Not everyone. There are many people that we have prayed for that have not been healed and they went on to glory. But I would argue the fact that they have been healed. They've been healed not with the physical body. They will be one day. They will be. And by the way, all of us are going to be healed someday. Isn't it going to be wonderful when we can stand up straight in front of somebody else and our legs aren't bowed? I ran into a fella the other day. He came walking out there at the ballpark like this. I said, there's a horseman. And he started laughing. He said, how could you tell? And I said, because your legs are bowed out. You've been riding a horse a lot. He said, yes, sir, that's what I've done. And we had a good chance to talk and so forth. I had a good sense of humor. I could cut up with him a little bit. But one day we're going to stand up straight and tall. We're not going to be hunched over, and this white hair is going to be gone. I don't know what color it's going to be. Whatever color God wants it to be, I guess. But the signs of age will be gone. We will not see each other as we remember in the sense that we all look like we're 95 years old. How many of you believe in heaven we're going to look a lot better? Amen! I am looking forward to that day because we will really be healed then. We will be healed. We'll not have any suffering. There'll be no strokes, heart attacks. There'll be no diabetes. There'll be nothing of that sort. We will be delivered and we'll be fully healed in the presence of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing. But until then, we live in weak bodies. We live in frail bodies. I got out there with the kids. We were out on Field 8 when we had our first grading day. That was February the 15th, I believe it was. And I got out there and I was hitting balls to the infield. And I was throwing balls and, man, that's pretty good. I'm 58 years old and still able to do it. And then the next morning hit. Oh, arm was aching. Oh, what happened? I can't. Oh, yeah, I didn't do a lot of hitting and throwing yesterday. Oh, it hurt. Out of shape. Not like it used to be. Boy, when we were kids, we used to run, ride our bikes, get all banged up, get up the next day and go back and do it again. Like nothing had happened. But I dare say that some of you that are in advancing years would say that that happens a lot in your life. You just bounce right back up the next day and we go right back at it again. Uh-uh. It's not a bounce back, it's a creep back. All right? It's, That's the sounds. I wish we had a recording. We could do a choir. We could have harmony of all the groans and moans. How many of you groan when you reach down to tie your shoe? I find myself. Get back up again. Moaning and groaning. The Bible talks about that. We do groan. Yeah, why? The body doesn't like to bend like it used to. Body doesn't like to work. We need intercession before God. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15? We're going to spend the rest of our time just in this passage of Scripture. So much here. Hebrews chapter 4. Would you look with me, please, at verse 15? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I've always wondered why the Lord didn't give that to us in a positive way. He uses a negative, does He not? For we have not an high priest, a great high priest, that is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we have one. Why did He just say that? Because all around us we have people that say, have a good day. Okay? Hope you're feeling better. Now, when they say that and you walk away, hope you're feeling. I know Brother Jonathan back there has been getting a lot of well wishes, right? Hope you get to feeling better. You know, especially when you see him in prayer line after he's been at rehab. And he's like, you know, he looks out the window, he's a little stiff, he's hurting. Those words, for the most part, we give them out, but they're really kind of empty. Because my is, I hope you get to feeling better, doesn't change a thing. The knee still hurts. All right, the aches and pains are still there. But we have a high priest that identifies with our infirmities. Now, knowing that changes things. That one premise, our high priest has suffered like we suffer. He knows what we go through. He's had all of those things too. And because He knows our weaknesses and our frailties, we can pray how? Trustingly. Trustingly. The throne of grace is open for business. The throne of grace is open for business. We have a high priest who invites us to come. He welcomes us to come to His throne where we can find grace and mercy in a time of need. You know, when you have a Christian school, boo-boos abound. Kids come in. When it's playground time, all right, we do tandem shifts rotating between students who fell down or fell off the merry-go-round out there, got spun off. They were doing it too fast. Who was saying go faster? I was. But he did it too fast. Then flying off. Hit the ground. They come in. Mr. Brainerd, I got a boo-boo on my knee. It'll be all right. I don't want to hear that. That's what guys say, right, Dr. Watt? You'll be all right. Just clean it up a little bit and go on your way. But the ladies are different, okay? Now, Caitlin can be a little bit on the... They don't look for Caitlin, right? Caitlin says, I'm going to charge you for the Band-Aids, and it's extra for the antibiotic cream, all right? Now, Brenda and Eva, they're a little more sensitive. Hey, you'll be all right. Let's clean that up a little bit, you know, and they'll do some cleaning and so forth like that, you know, and the kids are just like loving it. And then they get that Band-Aid and they put it on there, and then they don't do that big hop thing anymore. They got their Band-Aid. Now they can go on back to class. Isn't it nice when you think back to your mom? When you had boo-boo? We never went to Dad. Dad's here this morning. We never went to Dad. Hey, Dad, I'm hurting really bad. That's okay. Get back out there and start raking. Yeah, but Dad, something happened to my dad. I don't care. Get back out there and start raking. Now, Mom would say, well, let's take a look at it. That was hopeful. That was hopeful. All right? Until they broke out the turpentine, and then we went back to raking again. How many of you had turpentine used as a healing agent growing up? It was just the Brainerds? That was the only one? It tried to kill us. That's what it was. But I remember, Tara remembers this too, the turpentine. Put it on a rag, wipe it on the wound, and you went around your business. And that was supposed to have healing power. We didn't know it was a terrible poison that would have killed us. Our parents were trying to get rid of us. But you can pray trustingly because we've got a high priest that knows. And so we can pray trustingly. The same verse leads to another passage. We can pray boldly. Would you notice, please, in this same passage of Scripture, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, say those next two words, please, come boldly. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. I don't have to be embarrassed. I don't have to hold back. I'm not going to bother him with this. No! Come boldly. We need to pray boldly as we come before the Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. Over and over again, I am reminded this young man that we've been praying for. We got word last week that some of the treatments that he's given have been helping him. I don't know if it's going to heal him or not. I have no idea what God's going to do. But the doctors have basically said there's no hope, there's nothing that we can do, and then we find out different. Could it be that God may answer prayer in that regard? We've been so hopeful in the news coming out about Nahum, the things that he's able to do now, following along with the music, able to move his hands and do things that before he could not do. I don't know what God's going to do. I have no idea. I'm not God, but I do know this. There are a lot of folks coming boldly before the throne and just pleading with God, Lord, would you be merciful? A little 7-year-old or 8-year-old Nahum, I think he had his 8th birthday recently. We can come boldly because nothing is impossible with God. Is your thinking right, Christian? Prayer is not, it's not all it's cracked up to be. I prayed for people and they weren't healed. Well, you need to go back. You need to go back. Why were you praying the prayers you were praying? Or were you really praying? Now, sometimes we say we were praying for something, it's hit and miss. We're going to get into that, some of these words that we have before us here. But in this passage of Scripture, we're told, let us therefore come boldly. Literally in the Greek language, that's the word aggressively. Aggressively. Yes, Jesus has told us in His Word that we're to come before Him aggressively, seeking His face. Christian, A carefree, lackadaisical attitude about prayer is not going to produce results. We're to pray without ceasing. You know what? We need to have a spirit in our lives. Oh, it's taken years. It takes years for Christians to get into this mode of just immediately in your mind going to the Lord in prayer. Situation arises, immediately going to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. Would you show me what to do? I'll tell you how the Lord, in a simple way. We had an umpire on Friday, said, I'm not going to umpire anymore. I'm going to be going over to NEP. And you talk about getting hit between the eyes, because this guy had told us, I'm going to be with you this season. And that was, I thought, an answer to prayer. And so I was talking to our head of umpires, and I said, well, I'm praying that the Lord will send someone. Last night, I got in. I got a text. Hey, we just picked up another umpire, veteran umpire. It's going to come in and step in that spot. Praise the Lord. When you think that, you know, we're going to have to put first graders out there umpiring. We're going to have to go to the nursing home. And we're going to have to find any of you umpired in the past. Oh, you did? Great. Will you out there? Put you behind the plate. You know, when you're thinking all these things, and then the Lord just gives a token of mercy and says, I've got somebody else to fill in that spot. God is the God of the impossible. And we can put up all kinds of hurdles and walls and things of that nature, but God, nothing is impossible with Him. Would you bow your heads, please? We have six more of these to go as we look to the Word of God, but I hope I've stirred some thought this morning. Spending time in prayer will not decrease your activity, but will increase your productivity and accomplish vastly more than doing nothing. I want you to examine your heart this morning. Are you praying effectively for others? Or do you find that your prayer time mostly centers upon yourself, centers upon your pet needs and desires? Nothing wrong with praying for those needs, but you never reach outside beyond the walls of your home. I want to encourage you this morning. God wants us to come boldly. God wants us to come aggressively. He wants us to come trustingly into His presence with the needs of others. He wants us to intercede. And I hope and pray this morning that you will be an intercessor, as our Savior is, before the throne of grace for others, whether they're sick or whether there's some other need, that you will take up the role. We need more intercessors. We need more to take time out of their day to prayerfully consider others. Would you be that intercessor? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, how encouraging it is. We thank you, dear Father, for how you meet needs. You supply in so many different ways, in ways that we oftentimes are marveling at how you did it. And you did it and brought glory unto your name in doing so. Help us, Father, to have that kind of spirit and attitude. Help us to realize that our prayers matter to you and our prayers matter to those who need them. I pray that you'd stir our hearts today to become intercessors if we are not, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with number 275. In your hymn books, number 275, this hymn, I Must Tell Jesus. And we want to sing that third verse, Tempted and Tried, I Need a Great Savior, One Who Can Help My Burdens to Bear. And that's what we've heard this morning. Our Savior is our great high priest, and he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he's able and ready to help us. Let's stand together and sing that third verse as we close number 275. Father, thank you for the message this morning and for the time in your house and for, Lord, our ever-needed reminder that you're our great high priest, that you're available, you're interceding, you're our advocate. And Father, I pray that as you intercede for us, that we would also take on that responsibility to intercede for others that we know in our lives and that we come into contact with. And Father, I thank you for the message, and I pray you'd work in our hearts. Bless each one that's here, and give us a great day, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Bless you.